Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Jonah, the fourth chapter. We'll read the fourth chapter, and then we'll share God's word, and then we'll sing and we'll worship the Lord around the Lord's table. I want to begin in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Jonah, do you do well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. And Jonah said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And Jonah said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night? And shouldn't I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Father, what an amazing chapter. And the very last verse just kind of stops. And it leaves us wondering, what happened, what happened, what happened? You don't tell us. Lord, it's been a privilege today to sing about your faithfulness and your mercy and your sovereignty. And we do hurt for those who cannot say that, who cannot sing those things, who cannot say, even when the enemy means it evil, you mean it for our good and for your glory. Who cannot say, "I am standing on Christ, the solid rock. Everything else people stand on are sinking ground." And it may not sink for a while, but it will sink. What a privilege it has been to be in your house today. To be reminded that out there beyond these walls are people who are hurting. People that take their lives. People who suffer and don't have you. What I pray that as we finish this book today, that you would prick our hearts. I'm constantly amazed, Lord, at our church, and I think you've granted to Living Hope the hearts of people who want to grow and change and who care about others and are faithful. And I'm ever so thankful for that. But Lord, I still today pray that you would convict us and challenge us as you finally tell Jonah your heart. And as we see today, that just might not be ours all the time. So now, Lord, speak. Your servants are listening. I pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. My goal today is not to try to prove what kind of plant it was that God made over Jonah. My goal today is not to try to figure out what kind of worm it was that ate that plant. My goal today is not to figure out who are these people in verse 11 who don't know their right hand from their left. My goal today is not to figure out how a wind can make it hotter. And if you read a lot of books and things, you'll see authors spending chapter after chapter trying to defend, it had to be this kind of plant. I frankly today am not concerned about that. Because I think when we get so hooked on that stuff, we miss the message of God. And the whole book of Jonah is not about a fish. Have we learned that yet? It is about the heart of God. And it is about me and you and all of us somehow realizing I don't have his heart, at least as much as I should. And this last chapter sort of just ties it together. And I trust today that it will grip all of us. And I've entitled this passage, A Heart That Believes But Doesn't Care. You know, it's a hard thing to realize somebody doesn't care about you, isn't it? You ever had that happen in your life? It hurts, doesn't it? When you just realize, you know, that person just doesn't really care about me at all. They don't care about my life. They don't care about my family. They just don't care about me. I looked up the word care. Here's an official definition. To possess a burdened and deep thought and anxious concern for something or someone. I have a deep burden. I have a concern. I think about it. I am anxious for this person or this event or this thing. I care deeply about the person or what's going on. And as I studied Jonah chapter 4, I came up with this conclusion that very possibly one of our greatest sins may be that we possess a heart that believes, but not a heart that cares. Wasn't that Jonah's problem? Look in verse 2. Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? And finally, he tells us why he fled to Tarshish. Not because he was scared of the big bad bullies in Nineveh. Not because he was scared because they filleted people and made them suffer, which all the really scholars with PhDs behind us tell us that's probably why he was scared. No, it tells us right here, he confesses, or at least the author, whoever wrote Jonah, maybe it was Jonah, don't know. He tells us, that is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Now look, again, he gets an A in Bible college. I knew that you are a gracious God. You are merciful. You are slow to anger. You abound in faithful, steadfast love. And you relent from the disaster. You save people. You forgive people. You love people. That's why I didn't want to go. You see, Jonah possessed a knowledge, but he did not care. And I think possibly one of my greatest sins and all of our greatest sins is that we possess a great knowledge of God and we believe it, but we just don't care about others who don't have what we have. And Jonah, having seen the repentance of the Ninevites, it angered him. He did not like God's decision to spare them. And now in this passage, he faces a series of questions from God and a series of object lessons from God because God is trying to reveal Jonah's self-centered heart and to expose again to Jonah, Jonah, this is my heart. This is what I care about. This is what is most important to me. Not sound systems, not carpet color, not pianos, not if we get this just perfect, which we try to do today, but he cares about people who don't have God. So I want to go through the questions here and then make some simple applications. So question one, God asks him, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? So look again in verse one. Jonah is ticked off. Again, the Hebrew word just doesn't mean displeased. It means he is upset. He thinks this is evil. This is wrong. Justice has not been served. He is so angry. Notice again, he says in verse 3, Lord, take my life. I would rather be dead than to see these Ninevites have your pleasure and your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy. I would rather be dead to see you bless somebody who is Israel's enemy. Wow, that's a hatred, isn't it? That's a deep-seated hatred. I don't get my way, and I think I'll just take my life. And God asked Jonah a great question. Don't you love how the Lord deals with him? He doesn't get upset. He doesn't get, you know, God's not worried. This is exactly where he wanted Jonah to be, right? This is exactly why he put Jonah through all these tests, so he could see his heart and see God's heart. So he just says, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? And notice, is there a verse 4a? Jonah didn't answer, did he? Jonah, I think he just got upset, turned around, and he heads for the hills to see what's going to happen. So now we have question two, which is, do you do well to be angry for the plant? So now God gives him an object lesson, and he adds a couple words to the first question, and now Jonah's angry. First, he was angry because God gave mercy to some pretty rotten, stinking people. And by the way, that was you and me. We'll talk about that. And now he's angry because he got something taken away from him. Look at verse 5. Jonah went out of the city. And I can just see him marching with his stomping feet like you and I do sometimes when we're upset. We march out of there because we are so fired up and we can't believe this is happening. And he sat to the east of the city and he constructs himself there a booth because it's hot. And so I don't know what he got, but he made himself a little booth and he sits under that. And notice it says he sat under it in the shade till he should see what should become of the city. I think in that phrase is that it's very possible that Jonah may still have some little tiny hope that God may still send an earthquake or something. Like Sodom and Gomorrah rained down sulfur and fire. I think he still thought, you know, God, you've got to see this thing my way. As he looks out over the city, maybe I see a little tiny hope. You know what? I'm just going to go outside, find a high place, and I'm going to look at the city and just see. And I think God's just watching him and seeing about his little servant, how he can help him still. And finally, Jonah has something to cheer about in his life. Is your life like that? But look what Jonah cheers about. Remember, he's hot. He's checking to see what God's really going to do because he saw the people repenting and mourning and all that and fasting. Verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant. And it's awesome in this whole book how God just is appointing stuff. You know, he appoints a fish, he appoints a wind, he appoints a storm, he puts the boat there. God just ruling and reigning, his sovereign creation. So the Lord God appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. I think Jonah knew that God made this plant come up quick. Now, there are some plants that do come up quick, but I think Jonah knew that this plant came up and this was God. I think possibly, and I don't know this, that maybe Jonah, when this plant comes up and, oh, wow. Have you ever gotten into a shade when you're really hot? Isn't it amazing? When I'm out running sometimes and it's like burning up, and if I get under a shade, it's amazing. This is wonderful. I think I'll stop running and sit down and pray for about an hour. No, I don't. Shade's an amazing thing. And I think as Jonah possibly knew, he might have thought, you know what, God, maybe you're finally on my side. Maybe you're finally seeing life my way because you gave me this beautiful gourd. This beautiful plant, it's so lovely. I love you, plant. And maybe Jonah just gave it a big kiss. I love you. He loved the plant. Finally, he is exceedingly glad because of the plant. And God comes in and does some more appointing. I just love this. Verse 6, or verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, I think Jonah probably had a nice nap. Just loving it. He's probably dreaming about, you know, being back in Israel, eating some nice food and just living his prophet life. And God did some more appointing in verse 7 and appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And a lot of times when hard things come in our life, oh, it's not God. It can't be God. It can't be God. Guess what, class? It is God. Right? That's tough sometimes for people to swallow. He is sovereign. If anybody can get over God on any one little thing, he is not God, and we are in some deep trouble, right?
So God appoints something to bring Jonah some pain. I'd love to have seen that worm. Now, what do you picture in verse 7? I picture this Star Wars type of a worm, don't you? Some huge Jabba the Hutt type of a worm. That's what I picture. I don't know, but it was probably just this little bitty worm. He's just eating on this little plant or whatever, you know. But it eats away the plant. Verse 7, so that it withered. And it's amazing that in this book, everybody obeys God but Jonah. The wind obeys God. The worms obey God. The waters obey God. The sailors obey God. The plant obeys God. Okay, I'll grow. Not Jonah. And guess what? He's just like me and he's just like you, right? So the worm attacks it. Verse 8. The sun rose again. Uh-oh. God's appointing again. God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun is beating down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. It's interesting that in a lot of times in Bible days, that people, there are some in the scriptures, but most people, even God's servants who get on the wrong track, don't take their own life. They ask God to take it. You ever notice that? Elijah, it was a little different situation. They don't take their own life. It's just better for me to die than to live. If I cannot get my way, and it is so uncomfortable, and this pressure and this pain and this heartache in my life because of my plants gone, I just want to die. And God comes in, not panicking once again, total control, working his plan out for Jonah. Verse 9, so God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Jonah gives him an answer this time, doesn't he? Jonah is now fed up. All right, God, I'm going to answer you now. And Jonah pretty boldly said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Can you see Jonah's face getting red? I mean, it's already burnt from the sun, right? And I can just see him sweating, and he is so angry. Maybe he's looking up, and he's putting his fist up at God. Yes, I do well to be angry. You know what that statement says in verse 9? You are wrong. You don't know what you're doing. This is horrible. I can't believe you put this in my life, and I'd rather be dead. And yes, it's right for me to be angry, God. What are you going to do about that? Woo! Now listen, that's pretty bold, isn't it? But you've done it, and I've done it. Maybe not in those words, right? Yeah, I think we probably have. So that's the second question. You took away my precious shade, and I'd just rather be dead than be hot, right? Third question we find in verse 11. Basically, and should not I pity Nineveh? I'm going to read the rest of that in just a second. We are now at the last two verses, and it is now time for God to zero into Jonah's heart. Here's what I'm teaching you. Here's what I want you to get. And we do the same thing. We go through the trials of life and the heartaches of life. And let's be honest, sometimes they are so hard, we don't think we can make it another day, right? Amen, right? And we forget that God's the appointer. And God is a purpose and God's glory is at stake here. And we sang about it this morning. And we get to that point where finally God says, here it is, Brother Tim, here it is. And you put your name there. Here's what I want you to grab. Here's my heart and here's your heart. Here's how I love you so much. I just want you to change because that's the best for us to be. And I love how Stephen put it. God didn't create us to live this life. He didn't. Who messed it up? Adam. And guess who was in the garden with Adam? Ewans and Means, right? That's what Romans says. And so here it is. God says, it's time, Jonah. I'm going to put the knife in, but it's a loving knife. Verse 10. And the Lord said to Jonah, you pity. That's a Hebrew word. You have compassion. You love. You care for. You pity the plant. And Jonah, you have nothing invested in this plant, which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. It came into being in a single night, and it perished in a night. And isn't it amazing? For the very first time in the book, Jonah cares about something dying. And we'll come back to that. So Jonah is now confronted with God's question. First, it's a statement. You love this thing, and you have nothing invested. Not your life, not your time, not your money, nothing. It was just a gift.
And look at verse 11. Now, to keep these together, you want to die because of a plant. How many of you have a plant in your house that you want to die for if it withered? You know?
And should not I pity, have compassion for, love Nineveh, that great big city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Maybe this 120,000 is just people who don't know right from wrong. Some people think it's kids, children. I'm not going to debate that today. The point that the author wants us to get is, Jonah, you love the plant that you had nothing to do with. I love the people I created. And I want them saved and I want them delivered. And Jonah, even cattle and dogs and animals are more important than your little plant.
I think that's what that means at the end. And even much cattle. Can you believe that? That's an amazing, it's amazing how he questions. You pity a plant and you don't want me to have compassion on people? In fact, that dumb cow over there is more important than your plant. It walks around and breathes and moves and gives milk. And the amazing thing about this book is it just stops.
Somebody sent me a question. They don't even attend our church, but they're a friend of mine on Facebook. I call it prosopon biblios. That's the Greek word for face and book. But that way you don't know I'm talking about Facebook. But now you will. And he was questioning this whole book. And so I kind of explained it to him, and it was kind of neat. And I said, yeah, the book just ends. I said, I think Jonah repented finally. And I think Jonah wrote the book, and I think Jonah got his life right, but I don't know that. It doesn't say. It just stops. It's a very abrupt ending. It's like Kelly and I went several weeks ago and watched that Hobbit movie, the latest one. You know those little guys with big feet? You know, hairy big feet. It's a long movie, you know, and eating the popcorn, and you're watching it, and all of a sudden that big dragon who they threw gold. Have you seen it? Because I don't want to blow it for you. Oh, too bad. Anyway, I'll make it general. You're getting kind of into it. What's going to happen? And the movie just stops. I got to admit, I wasn't very happy. If I'm going to pay $85 to go to a movie, right? Seems like it. Yeah, I'd like a small Coke. That'd be $14.50. Gee, what in the world? Well, how about a miniature Coke? That'd be $8. How about that popcorn in a gold bucket? It just ended. I was like, no, I can't wait 18 more months, whatever, until I figure out what happened to this big dragon. And I got over it pretty quick, you know. But Jonah, it just kind of, God just asks a question and case closed, shut the book, gone. And it leaves us wondering, well, we just don't know, do we? But here's what we do know. Jonah's heart was revealed. And God's heart was revealed. I want to make three, really, I hope, simple applications as I look at this last chapter. And some of these we've kind of hit upon these last 5 weeks that we've been in this study. First, when we do not possess God's heart, when we view salvation as a matter of personal preference. Jonah finally admitted why he ran. My personal preference is that Israel gets you, but not those wicked people. That's my personal preference. Jonah disagreed with the sovereign choice of God who gets delivered and who doesn't. And it's amazing to see that Jonah possessed such a hatred for these people. Such a hatred. I hope in your community group, if you were able to go over the last chapter when we gave the story of the woman whose husband had killed by a drunk driver, then her son was killed. I hope your group worked through some of that as our group did, and how difficult that could have been for her to love and show grace and compassion. That was Jonah. And when you and I begin deciding as we think we can and saying who gets in and who stays out of the family of God, we take on the role of God and we prove that we believe, but we don't care about the things God cares about. Have you ever been in a club when you were a kid? The He-Man Woman Haters Club or the whatever you called it. You know, I got to thinking about being in a club like that. What were those clubs mostly designed to do? Exactly. Most clubs are designed to keep people out you don't want in and to keep people in you do want in. Right? But mostly, hey, we don't want you in the club. You're weird. You walk funny. You don't have enough money. You're not a great sports star. You're always blowing your nose. Whatever it is. There's just something about this kid. You can't be in our club. It was awesome. And I don't know if Richard remembers this, but when I was in grade school and high school, it's so stupid now when you think back. But at the church we went to, we had the Who Me Ranch. You remember that? The Who Me Ranch. This is awesome. Everybody had, if you were in the Top Dog, a position. You know what my position was at the Who Me Ranch? And here was our official sign, Who Me. Isn't that crazy? It's crazy. It's Who Me. I was the professor of chunks. Because on the bus trip to the after church fellowships, we would throw things out of the bus, and I was the professor of chunks. Now, I didn't do it, but one day, Brad Luttrell threw a broom out of that church bus. I said, don't do it. I'm the professor of chunks. He threw the whole broom on Diamond Avenue. We did not get arrested. This is so silly, but in the back of my Bible, on the map of Jerusalem, I drew a little ranch and put there Who Me Ranch. So the Who Me Ranch was near Jerusalem in my Bible map. But clubs, anyway, were designed to keep you out. And you and I may never voice this related to the church of Jesus, but we may very well struggle with the same philosophy. We've talked about it, haven't we? Remember Matthew 9? When Jesus ate with the sinners and the tax collectors and the wicked, what did the religious people who were dressed so perfectly say about that? Were they happy? We don't want them in our club. This man eats with sinners and prostitutes and thieves and murderers. We don't want him. And what did they do to really keep him out of their club? Killed him. Exactly right. And again, we go to 1 Corinthians 1 a lot where God says, you know, I didn't pick many noble. I didn't pick many wise and powerful. And I don't pick many gifted people. I don't pick the gifted people who have everything perfect to be my children. Why? You know what it says? So that no man can boast. It's all God picks who's in his family. Jonah didn't have that heart. And all of Israel as well. I think Jonah's an illustration of all of Israel too. So here's a soul-stirring question for us this morning. Are there any people or groups of people where we may possess the heart of Jonah and not the heart of God? And we've talked about some of these, but I'm going to list them again. Let me ask it again. Are there any people in your life or groups of people where you may possess Jonah's heart and not God? The story we had in our community groups. How about the drunk driver who maybe hurts your life and your family? The drug addict. The child molester, the prostitute, the sexually promiscuous, the lesbian, the homosexual, the prisoners in the jail and the prisons, those with a record, the murderer, the liars, the thieves, the divorced, the multiple divorced, the ones who are in a mental institution. We could probably keep the list going, couldn't we? I don't know if we want them in the club of living hope. Who, me? And I don't sense that from our church, and that it's awesome to preach this in this tone, in this spirit. But I want to tell you, I'm not exempt from this. Are you? What if that prostitute came down and sat in the padded seat next to you? Lord, this is why I... What, Jonah? How about a Muslim? How about a Jewish man or woman? How about anyone from Middle Eastern descent? How about a Mexican? How about a black man? How about a white man? Or a woman? How about Japanese? How about a Korean? How about Chinese? You ever walk in the mall and those little kiosks in the middle, which seem to be, for whatever reason, run by Middle Eastern people, especially after 9/11? Did you ever have a thought like this, like I've had? Won't you go home if you don't like it here? Anybody guilty like me? Come on, yeah, I have. Won't you go home? Why don't you just go back if you don't like it here? And God says, Tim, have you read the book of Jonah lately? No, Lord, I'm going to preach it in a few years. No excuse. I wonder about those in World War II when they saw a woman, a man who was Japanese. You think? Tough? Especially if it was your husband or son or daughter that was killed, right? How about this one? Now, you're going to probably throw stones at me for this one. How about politicians? We love them. You ever have a Jonah's heart about politicians? Oh. When Paul said in 1 Timothy that we are to pray for those over us, that they come to Jesus. Now, I'm not saying there and some of them aren't scoundrels, right? Yeah. All right. You better confess whoever said that. Yeah, that is true, though, right? Yeah. How about someone whose style of worship's different than you? Let's just be honest today. What if someone's style of worship is different than you? What if they lift their hands? What if they close their eyes? What if they lift their hands up? What if they, oh God. I dare you to read the Old Testament about worshiping God. Wow. The thing is, they just threw their life in it. I read an awesome quote this week, and it was from D.A. Carson. This won't be perfect. But it said, if you're looking for perfect corporate worship, you'll never find it. But if you're looking to worship God, you'll find it. Now, that's not a perfect quote. That's awesome. If I'm looking for perfection, I'll never find it. But if I look to worship God, it can be no instruments. It can be trumpets and violins. I'm worshiping God. But if somebody has a little different preference than me, am I a Jonah? Yeah, no snakes. Yeah. How about someone who has different ideas of Christian liberty than I do? What if that Christian drinks a beer . Do we turn into Jonah? How about someone who's hurt us or our family? A teacher, a doctor. Because you know doctors make mistakes, right? I could tell you all kinds of stories of people who are bitter towards a doctor who really did them some bad stuff. But humans are doctors. Doctors are human, right? How about a school? I know a lot of teenagers are upset at the school having to go an hour extra next week, right? How about a neighbor? How about an organization? How about your company you work for? We do not have God's heart if we possess this idea that salvation and God's favor is our personal preference. And the heart of God is not for us to view Jesus' church as an exclusive club for those we approve of. You see, we believe God forgives, but we don't care. And I'm just as guilty. God is sovereign who enters His church, and it is often those that we may struggle with. Second point, we don't possess God's heart when we think we deserve the salvation God has given to us. You ever think you deserve what God gave you? Jonah did. I'm not like him. I'm not like her. I don't go there. I don't do that. See, Jonah didn't think it was fair that those wicked enemies of Israel should receive God's favor. It was not just. He was convinced it was unfair. He was convinced that justice was not being carried out. Now, I want you to grab this today. Salvation is not about justice. It is about mercy. The justice happened on the cross as God the Father's wrath was satisfied by the death of His Son. That was a judicial act which now He can allow us to enter into His presence and be forgiven forever. But salvation is not a matter of fairness. Let me ask you, class, and you are really sharp. I know you know the answer. If salvation was a matter of fairness, how many of us in here would be in heaven when we die? Because if we got what was fair, what would we deserve? Hell, the wrath of God. And Jonah thought salvation was a matter of justice. God, it's not fair that these Philean Ninevites, who are murderers, as Nahum said, and there's bloodshed in the streets every day, and there's bodies piled up, they are horrible, they hate your people Israel, you should love them. It's not fair. We don't have God's heart if we think salvation is about being fair. And listen, brothers and sisters, I am so glad it's not about being fair. Because I, for one, don't want to live in hell forever. It's about mercy. And we need constant reminders of who we were. Didn't Paul say, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in the former way in which you used to walk, you used to have the devil as your father, you used to do this, you used to do this, you used to do this. Let's put that in the context of Jonah. Jonah, you're just like the Ninevites. It's just that I gave you mercy before I gave it to them. And sometimes we look down on others who aren't like us, or they're in prison, or they're in jail, or they're divorced, or they drink a beer. Listen, I'm not advocating for our teenagers to drink. But we have to be careful to not say what the Scriptures never said. That makes you God and not me. Now, I can give you my whole argument about that. We don't have time today. That's not the point. The point is, I am just as bad as a person I'm looking at who I think they don't deserve it. I've just been redeemed. I've just been redeemed. I've just been saved. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet wonderful people, while we were perfect, Christ died for us. Right? God looked at Bill Reitheicher's smiling face when he was 11-year-old, whenever he got saved. And he said, Bill Reitheicher, Bill Reitheicher, you're awesome. You play football for rights. I can't believe he saved you, brother. I'm just kidding. And he looked at your smiling face and said, man, this guy doesn't need grace. That Tim Garrett doesn't need grace. Look at him. Man. Oh, Tim. Ask my wife if I need grace from God. Yeah, I need a lot of grace. You see, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if I think I deserve salvation, I don't have God's heart. And the last one. I guess I kind of messed up on the sentencing, at least on my words. We don't possess God's heart when our love doesn't love what God loves. To me, this is probably the most convicting thing right here. He's angry that God's not judging them as he did Sodom and Gomorrah. He is angry and upset because God took away his precious plant. And for the first time, Jonah cares about something dying. But he doesn't care about people who are dying, as Stephen mentioned in his testimony, that don't have God. But he loves his plant. And I want to die because of my plant. And God says, you don't even care about people, but you love the plant. He doesn't care about what God cares about, that people are dying. He's consumed with his personal comfort and his personal preferences, that he boldly answers God. This is all that matters to me, my comfort and my shade, and I don't care about those people down there that I'm looking down the hill at. I don't care at all about them, but I do love my plant. I think I'll name it George. And so I love him so much. Or maybe a female name. Lucy, whatever. You know, I'm forced to admit from this passage that it's so easy for me to have Jonah's plant in my life. How about you? You got any Jonah plants in your life? That's all that matters to me. Those lost people in the jail, I don't care about them. Those lost people who I see on the news, I don't care about them. When I drive downtown, when I drive through some neighborhoods, when I can clearly see, it looks like those people don't know my God, I don't care about them. You know what I think would do us all good? Maybe once every 6 months, just go down to the courthouse and just sit in there while there's court going on. Just sit there. Find your seat. And just sit there. Just sit there. And if your heart isn't burdened for people who don't know your God, I'm telling you, it's a very humbling thing. Because I think what is our problem and my problem is, I'm just not around lost people enough. I'm not around them. That's why you at your job can probably do much better than me. Because God puts you around them. And it's so easy to want to encircle ourselves with our club. Because that's not hard. But it is hard to have a drug addict come spend some time with you. It is hard to have a prostitute to spend time with. It is hard to enter into all of the drama and all of the weight and all of the burdens. It will absolutely drain you what they go through. And hopefully it will break your heart too. So let me ask us today, what's our Jonah plant? Something we have more burden and concern for and more heartache for and more love for than what God loves. And some of these things, I'm not saying they're not important. Please don't get that impression. There are things in our life that are very important we have to do. But do we love them more than what God loves? How about our jobs? Got to work hard, don't we? We do. That's a good thing. I think Christians ought to be the most exemplary at their jobs. There ought to be testimony, a shining testimony of hard work, dedication, and all that. But do we love our jobs more than what God loves? How about our financial situation? Is that my Jonah plant? That's what I'm consumed about, my retirement, my financial situation. I gave up on that a long time ago. A roof over my head, food on the table, transportation. Just take me home, Lord, when that runs out. Some people, we would cry more for that than the person who's lost if it got taken away. How about our things? You got any things in your life that's your Jonah plant? What if your kid went out and dented your car or your grandchildren or the neighbor kids? right? Our house. The tree fell on my house. Life is over. Lord, take me now. I've given my life building this house. I'm not saying that those aren't hard things to deal with and you don't want a hole in your roof. But do we love that more than verse 11, whom God loves? How about our sports teams? Sometimes I see more passion in our hearts for our sports teams than I do for people who don't know our God. I'm guilty too. Anybody else guilty of that? We're broken inside because we got beat. And those millionaires don't care about you at all. Write them a letter and tell them you're in debt and help you get out. They'll send you an autographed picture of themselves so you can stare at it and pray to it. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have pastimes and enjoyment. I think Paul did. He talked about wrestling and running, didn't he, and fighting. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that at all. I run. Please don't misunderstand. How about the weather? Let's just move on from that, right? Oh, let's just move on. But sometimes I'm more broken about the weather than what God's broken about. The grades our kids get in school. The clothes we have, our physical condition, our pleasures, our comfort, our troubles, our government. You know why churches get off track? Because they fail in verse 11 to love what God loves. That's why I love it when we've had business meetings and I'm up here so concerned and, gosh, we need chairs and stuff. And I love how some of you said, you know what, just pick one and let's order them. I love that. I love that. Hey, we need tables. Let's just get 10 of them. Amen. How many? Yes, okay, yes, 100%. Let's go. Okay, good. Amen. Oh, I love that. I would be horrible if we had, I don't know, I think maybe that 4 inches is too deep and they ought to be a little bit darker. And the way those legs are shaped, I just can't take that at all. And by the way, let's talk about this wood up here. Can't we get the owners of this building to take this wood out? Because our kids come up here and play on it and dance. You know, that's silly, but you know what? There are churches just like that. Their spaghetti dinner is more important than the lost people in their town. The money they earn at the fall festival booth for their funds that year is more important than dying people that don't know God. You see, we don't have God's heart if our love doesn't love what God loves. And I love God's answer. Jonah, I don't love plants. I love people who need me. That's what I love. I love people. Remember show and tell when you were in school? Did you love show and tell? I kind of did. I think they ought to do that all through school, even college. I don't know, it might be scary in high school and college what people bring, right? You know, you bring something and you set it there at the front, whatever, and you show it, and you tell it. This is my chess set. I remember, I think on a couple occasions that we took puppies to our kids' school and for show and tell. I know we did for Whitney. Remember that? That little, I forget what dog. I think it was little Penny dog who was a devil. I forget. You know, and so dad drives to the school, you know, and brings a puppy, and all the kids, oh, puppy, oh, puppy, oh, here's a puppy. Awesome. You know, she probably won the show and tell award for whatever year that was. Can you imagine if we had show and tell with God on his throne? And we're going to go to God and we're going to show him and tell him what we love. God, here's my car. Been working on it for years. God, here's my kids. Are we to love our kids? Uh-huh. More than lost people? Think about that before we answer. What would God's answer be if we took our idol before him and show and tell?
You know what I think it'd be? I think it'd be verse 11. Verse 10. The Lord says to us, you have compassion for your... Well, Pastor Tim, how do I know if something is that important to me? Well, look at your reaction when it's taken away. Look at your reaction when it's dented. Look at your reaction when you walk into the living room and your kid's playing with your $14,000 trumpet. Well, $2,000 trumpet, you know. Now, I'm not saying we go, oh, play with it and break it. Don't misunderstand me. You understand the balance, right? But a lot of times, what if somebody takes it away? I think God's answer will be the same to us. You love this. That doesn't hold water with me. I love people. I love these Ninevites. So what's the conclusion? I really believe possibly one of our greatest sins may be that we possess a heart that believes, but a heart that doesn't care. Now, I know we care, but don't you want to care more? I do. But I believe God loves people, and I believe God forgives people, and I believe God can change people's hearts. Just like Jonah. He believed that. That's why he didn't want to go. But do we care? Do we really care? So as we approach the Lord's table today, what a great time to examine our hearts, right? Will we ever love like we should? No, we won't. Will we? No. Will there always be room for growth? Of course. But let's be growing, right? And I trust God will break our hearts and change our hearts and grow our hearts so that we desire who God desires. If we go to the jail tomorrow night, and those people that will be sitting in front of us, that's who God desires. That's who God desires. The young man whose wife took his life this week, God loves that young man. That's who God desires. That guy or gal at work that stabbed you in the back, that's who God desires. That neighbor that built his fence over your property line, that's my property line. Boy, I'll show him. Then they walk away and say, that's Jesus? Now, we've all done dumb stuff like that, right? Yeah, guilty. But God will grow us that we desire who God desires. Keep us humble in our salvation. We don't deserve what God gave us. And God will help us to love what God loves. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful that you love us enough to help us. I know, Lord, that I need my heart changed. I know I need to grow. I know that I need to not let things be so important to me than things that matter to you. I know, Lord God, for us humans down here, and it's hard for us sometimes to make that balance because there are things in our life that we have to do, and we're devoted to them. But may they never leapfrog over loving others. God, I thank you for this book of Jonah. Such a little book. Such an amazing, heart-piercing truth. And I'm thankful, God, that this can be preached in a spirit of love and concern and compassion and humility. Lord, I've heard some preachers, it seems like when they talk about loving the lost, it's almost like an attack. And that's not the case. So God, give us your heart. And may we continue to prepare our heart to do some examining here in a few moments as we sing and then worship around your table. In Christ's name.